Was thinking, if you're new here today, thanks for coming. It's nice to have you. We're in the middle of Revelation, and it's kind of hard because you don't have the background. So we're going to jump in, and I'll try the best I can to give background related to some of the things. But we're 11 chapters in, and we've learned a lot over the last number of weeks. So I apologize ahead of time for things that may be a little confusing to you. But if you want to ask when we're done, feel free to find me or someone, and we can kind of fill you in on some of the background of this, and or study, even better, study for yourself and get some background on it. But we're chapter 11 today. We're right in the middle of what's called a parenthetical period in this book. It's a pause. This one occurs between the sixth and the seventh trumpet judgments. It begins at chapter 10, the beginning, goes all the way up to chapter 11, verse 14, which is what we're going to do today. You know, Revelation follows an interesting structure as God metes out its judgments on a Christ-rejecting world. There's seven seal judgments, and then there's seven trumpet judgments, and then there's seven bowl judgments. And if you've been with us, you know we've studied the six seal judgments, and then saw a parenthetical period before the seventh seal was open. And then we studied the six trumpet judgments, and now we're in the midst of another pause before the seventh trumpet judgment sounds. Okay? And God gives us these pauses to allow us to take a step back from all the craziness going on in the world, and then we can get some perspective on other things that are happening as all these judgments are unfolding. So last week, we started chapter 11, and we did the first two verses, and there we saw the Antichrist bring a peace to the world. One of the ways is because he found a way to allow the Jews to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount area in Jerusalem without infuriating the Muslims. Well, because of that, the Antichrist then is going to be worshipped by the Jews as their Messiah. Because today, the religious Jews are still waiting on their Messiah. And so when the Antichrist comes on the scene, they're going to think he's the one, and they're going to follow him. So today we study two very interesting characters. They're the two witnesses. So let's read what our text is today. It's chapter 11 of Revelation. We'll pick it up right in verse 3. And I will give power, this is God speaking, I will give power to my two witnesses. They will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. That's a superpower I want. I don't know about you when you read this, but yeah, come on. Let's do that. Verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, this is the Antichrist, overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, Jerusalem, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Verse 9, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Verse 11, now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. And the last verse today, 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Boy, there's a lot there, isn't there? And we're going to order in lunch. How's that? Hey, pray with me. Lord, thanks for the time we have to worship you congregationally and study your word. And we pray, Lord, we need understanding. This stuff is just very confusing oftentimes, and it's hard to put all the pieces together. But you, Lord, you write it for us for a reason. And there are a lot of different reasons, Lord, but one of them is so we would grow closer to you and our faith would grow. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to accomplish that purpose in us. And today, right now, make us more like Jesus, we ask. It's his great name we pray. So here, let's walk our way through this. Start picking up. So the two men, notice they're two witnesses for God, but they're prophets. Prophets speak for God. For 3.5 years, they're going to speak the message that God gives to them. And they're supernaturally empowered to stand in the midst of all this demonic madness that's happening on the earth. If you look down, I tried to emphasize it when I was reading it. Verse 8 says these guys are going to be in Jerusalem. I believe that their ministry is going to occur in the area of the rebuilt temple during the first half of the seven-year tribulation period. I'll mention as to why as we move forward. But notice that they're clothed in sackcloth. You see it at the end of verse 3? Sackcloth is what an Old Testament prophet would wear when their hearts were broken over the spiritual condition of the Lord's people. So it's signifying that their heart is broken over what's going on in the world during this time. Now, it's important for us to step back just for a second. We talked about it the whole week, or whole time last week. God is not pleased with this tribulation temple. God will not, his spirit will not abide in this temple. God already has a living temple in this world. His Holy Spirit abides in his living temple. That's you and I as Christian people. So God's not interested in a new temple. He doesn't need a new temple. He's not pleased with this temple. You got to remember, this is an affront. The temple that's built now is an affront to Almighty God. Because this temple, in essence, is saying, we openly reject Jesus and the fact that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifices. They're going back to that. It embraces the idea, this Old Testament temple, or this tribulation temple, embraces the idea that salvation is obtained on the basis of what I do. That as long as I hit my marks well, God is pleased with me. That's not how God saves people. People are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the world we live in. That's how we're saved, not through religious duty. Well, this whole temple thing is taking people back to religious duty. And God is not pleased with that. So after this tribulation temple is rebuilt, then Jews from all over the world are going to come to Jerusalem desiring to worship the Lord. So God positions these two witnesses at this temple to tell their Jewish brethren that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, not the Antichrist, and that Jesus Christ is the way to be saved. You see God's heart for people? Now, will the Jewish people at this point in time listen to these two witnesses? Oh, no, no. They're going to be fully behind the Antichrist. Why? Well, there's worldwide peace going on right now. There's worldwide prosperity. You've never done better in your financial portfolio, ever. You're getting raises left, right. Everything's going great. And so not only will the Jews be thrilled with all that, they're thrilled because they now have a temple. Who but the Messiah could do that? Come on. For these Jews, these are good times. For people living in the world during this first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, these are good times, mostly. The only source of trouble in Israel for the Jewish people are these two witnesses. Because they're going to be shutting up the rain. Did you see that? They're going to be turning water to blood. They're going to bring plagues upon the land and the people. So in the Jewish people's minds, and in the whole world, in their minds, these guys are nothing but troublemakers. Now, there was something I read in 4 that I need to make sure you understand. It talks about the two olive trees and the two lampstands. The imagery there is found back in the Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 4. There, Zerubbabel and a fellow by the name of Joshua, he was the high priest, returned to Jerusalem after the Babylon captivity. And they were given the commission to rebuild the temple. So they get back to Jerusalem, and the job is so big due to all the rubble around the temple that they become extremely discouraged. So God gives this vision to Zechariah to speak, and here's what he says. It's in Zechariah chapter 4. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Speaking of the rubble that's around the temple at this point in time, that it has to be removed. Who are you, O mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Then it goes on to say, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. So God, in this vision back in Zechariah, encourages Zerubbabel and Joshua that even though rebuilding the temple looked physically impossible, well, it's going to get completed because God's going to supernaturally empower those two guys. So we read it now in 4, and God is ascribing that same vision to these two prophets. And in essence, he's saying it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that they will be able to complete what they have been called to do. Isn't it wonderful to stop and think about that for a second? That the same Spirit that indwells these two witnesses to be faithful to their calling lives inside of us and empowers us to fulfill our calling. That very same Spirit lives inside of us. So let me allow me, please, to say this again. God's Holy Spirit rests on these two witnesses. The Holy Spirit does not rest upon the temple and will not bless anything that's happening in this temple. What happens of God in Jerusalem during this period of time happens through these two witnesses, okay? So the Antichrist, he doesn't like these two fellas. They're obnoxious, they're loud, they're getting in the way. And so that leads us to verse 5 when... If anyone wants to harm these two witnesses, then it talks about the fire that proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, they're going to die that way. And then it talks about the power that they're given to shut up the rain and turn the water to blood and strike the earth with plagues. And so for 3.5 years, these two guys are a major thorn in the side of the Antichrist, like a major thorn. And violent attempts will be made to stop what these guys are doing. But anyone who comes against them will be turned to toast. And God gives these guys tremendous power. And they are indestructible during that 3.5 year period of time. So who are these guys? Well, let's shoot a bit of an arrow at it to try to get an idea. Most scholars believe that one of these guys will be Elijah. Because in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says, behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It speaks of Elijah coming before the second half of the tribulation period. Another reason why I believe these witnesses will be on the earth during the first 3.5 years. And then in Mark chapter 9, verse 11, the disciples ask the scribes, why must Elijah come before the end of time? And Jesus said, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. So it appears as if Elijah will be one of these witnesses. Remember, he didn't die. He went up into heaven in a whirlwind, right? So, and it's consistent when you read through these miracles that some of the power that God gave him to do back in the Old Testament, he was able to call fire down from heaven, and he was able to stop the rain from falling for a full 3.5 years in Israel. And so it kind of shows us, yeah, it possibly could be Elijah. The second witness is much more difficult to discern. Only God knows who these two guys are. But some believe it'll be Enoch. Remember Enoch in the Old Testament? In Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Enoch never died. So some believe he'll come back here and finish his earthly ministry during the tribulation period. Others believe the second witness is Moses, mostly on the basis of the miracles that we read about here. Notice in 6, they have power over water, first to turn it to blood, and then they had the power to strike the earth with plagues. It was a characteristic of Moses' ministry back when he was dealing with Pharaoh, remember? And remember, Moses and Elijah were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? So, you know, it's like, well, it doesn't matter. God really knows. But as I see it, no one is better to witness to the Jewish people concerning Jesus Christ and to call them into relationship with God than Moses, representing the law, and Elijah, representing the prophets. Because the Bible says, the volume of the book, speaking of the Bible, the volume of the book, the law and the prophets, testify of Jesus. So whoever these two dudes are, man, they're going to preach incredible sermons during these 3.5 years. And no one can stop them as much as they want to try. Got to remember, there is profane worship taking place inside this temple. And the Holy Spirit of God rests on these two guys outside the temple. Well, that's going to make the Antichrist very, very angry that these guys are able to do this kind of stuff, because he can't lay claim on this piece of real estate as long as these two guys are making a mess of things in his mind. But anytime the Antichrist sends a force against these two guys, they're destroyed. But here's the deal. During this time, the Antichrist, to the world, the Antichrist is going to look like the good guy. These two witnesses are going to look like the bad guys. But they won't go away. For 3.5 years, they're in front of the temple proclaiming that the Antichrist is trouble and Jesus is the Messiah. How do you think that's going to go over in the eyes of all these people? It won't be very good. But these guys remain faithful to what God has called them to do. Now notice, jump down to verse 7 then. Ultimately, these two guys will be overcome by the Antichrist when they finish their testimony. The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, speaking of the Antichrist, overcome them and kill them. So the Antichrist is able to kill them ultimately, but they don't die on his terms. The only reason the Antichrist is able to subdue these two fellas is because their testimonies were finished. The Bible says that. The devil's powerless against these two guys until they finish their testimony. So for us, it ought to encourage us. God determines how long we're going to be on this earth, and the devil has no power related to that. You'll be here as long as God wants you here. And the moment that your ministry is finished on this earth, you'll go home with him. And I, for one, am ready for that day. I hope you are too. Verse 8 and 9 and 10 are kind of, really? I mean, you read this and you think, are they're capable of this? These people are? And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt. So we know it's Jerusalem, where our Lord was crucified. So God renames Jerusalem due to man's sin during this period of time. Sodom was synonymous with wickedness, and Egypt was synonymous with idolatry. And it's interesting to note that Sodom was destroyed by fire, and Egypt was destroyed by plagues. Not a coincidence. Now, in both Jewish and Muslim culture, even today, when someone dies, they're buried within 24 hours, the same day. There's no embalming in the Middle East. There's no drawn-out viewing opportunity. You're in the ground within 24 hours. And it's a sign of respect to bury a person that quickly. That's how they view it today. So to leave these two bodies laying dead on the street in Jerusalem for 3.5 days is a great disgrace. It proves how much the world hated these two fellas, that they just let them lay there. The whole earth sees these guys laying dead on the street for 3.5 days. This couldn't happen 100 years ago, where the whole earth would see this. Nowadays, we get live feeds, even on our phone. You get it right now from anywhere on the planet. Think about this for a second. For over 1,900 years, Christians would read this verse and wonder, now how is it possible for the whole world to see these two men dead on the street live? And they had to live with that mystery. For us, we think nothing of it. We saw what happened this week in Iran almost as it was happening. So we read these verses and think, yeah, we'll see it. Whatever your news option of choice is, you'll see it. And then the verse 10 is the other part that makes you scratch your head. People are so happy that these fellows aren't tormenting them anymore and that their voices are finally silenced. Well, they send gifts to each other in celebration. Hey, a new holiday, Dead Prophets Day. Can you imagine the wrapping paper for that? So these witnesses have been tormenting people with plagues, but more than that, they tormented people by speaking the word of God and by living a holy life. Isn't it interesting that this world can be so wicked that the word of God and a holy life is considered torment? But it is. The Bible says that the days are coming, and we may be right on the precipice of this, when good will be called evil, and evil will be called good. Everything in this world is going to be backwards. It's pretty close to that now. We're building to this. Can you believe that our nation will get so bad that this kind of stuff happens related to the things of God? I mean, even in our world today, the Ten Commandments and the fact that there's a God-given right and wrong torments certain people. And Christmas, oh boy, don't even say that word. That torments a certain kind of person. We got to get rid of Christmas. Well, let's celebrate Dead Prophets Day, but we can't have Christmas. Our world's right there. I mean, they call them holiday trees now, right? We are a mixed up world, aren't we? And here's another reason why I believe these prophets minister during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Well, after the prophets are killed, the world parties for 3.5 days. People are out shopping and buying presents, sending them each other. Well, that's not what happens at the end of the second 3.5 years. At that point in time, all the tribes of the earth will wail because they've seen Christ coming through the heavens in power and great glory. It's a whole different world at the end of the tribulation than it is at the midpoint of the tribulation. That's my viewpoint on it. I encourage you to study it for yourself as to when these guys are on the planet. But I would hold to the fact that they're in the first 3.5 years. So the last little bit then, 11. Isn't it crazy what God is capable of doing? After 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. And these two guys stand on their feet. And great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud. And then the earthquake comes. Can you imagine all this? And the cameras are rolling. They get it all live and in person. They see it all around the world. They see it all. Now, retailers around the world are disappointed because that means the shopping spree is over. But great fear comes upon all those who see this event. and they watch these guys ascend up into heaven. Now, it talks at the end of that, and you have to study it for yourself, but they gave great glory to the God of heaven. I'm not sure that great glory there means that everybody gets saved at this point in time. Hopefully some were. I'd say it was more a begrudging admission of God's power. Wow. And then the last verse, which we'll kind of jump into a little bit next week, not very much, but the third woe is the seventh trumpet. Here it comes. And we're going to study, next week we'll study the rest of chapter 11, okay? So I invite you to read ahead. So step back with me. Allow me, if you'll allow me, please, to summarize what we talked about today. These two men are witnesses for Jesus as Messiah during the tribulation period. When their 3.5 year of prophetic ministry is over, I would say at the halfway point of the 7-year tribulation period, the Antichrist, emboldened by the fact that he overcame these two witnesses and killed them, will then commit the abomination of desolation, where he goes into the Holy of Holies of this rebuilt temple, declare himself to be God, and demands that the whole world worship him, or else you die. Well, as a result, the Jews then are going to realize, oh boy, we've been deceived, and they're going to flee for the hills. And the Antichrist then will unleash the worst persecution against the Jews in all of human history. And that's saying something. His desire will be to wipe the Jews off the face of the earth. Well, at that point, the second half of the tribulation period, known as the Great Tribulation, will be off and running. And the righteous judgment of God will be meted out. The good news is just 1,260 days until Jesus comes back, 3.5 years. Okay? So I just wanted you to try. It's hard. I spent a lot of time trying to make sure we get a good idea of the timeline of things. I'll try to keep that in front of us as we move forward over the next couple of weeks. Here's my takeaway. You know, I pray you read through this and ask the Lord to show you what your takeaway is. But here's my takeaway. As I read through all this, and we've talked about it a couple times in the last few chapters, it's incredible the great lengths that the Lord goes through in order to save mankind. These people hate God. These people have been thumbing their nose at God for a long time, and it's getting worse. Remember, we've been going through some of this stuff. These people are really, really hating him, and yet Almighty God refuses to give up on them. Because these two witnesses, they're just a part of God's voice during the tribulation period, where he calls people to repentance. Remember, we earlier talked about an angel who goes forth and flies through the skies and preaches the gospel to the entire world. Then we talked about the 144,000 who will be doing the same thing. And the result will be an innumerable multitude becoming Christian during this time. The greatest evangelistic period of all time will happen during the tribulation period of time. And so all these innumerable people are going to be sharing their faith as well. Well, I'd like you to remember, God's grace is stinking incredible. It's gracious that God would send these two witnesses to preach so that people would have an opportunity to step back from their perspective and reconsider their conclusions that they've made about God. It's amazing. So try your best you can to not get so caught up in the judgments and all the things that are unfolding. Instead, turn it the 180 degrees and look at God. Find Christ in the midst of all this. And what we see is a loving, gracious, wonderful, merciful God who continues to pour his love out upon mankind. Last thing. I believe that our calling as Christian people is similar to the calling of the two witnesses because we're God's witness in this world. And we only have so many days to share the love of God with our friends and our family and our neighbors. Sometimes it's things we say, and sometimes it's just the way we live our life. We have a finite amount of time to live for God in this world. So let's keep praying for those around us. Let's keep sharing the love of God with people. And then, one of these days, when our time, when our ministry has been completed, it's our turn to go up into heaven. Now, I don't know that we'll be ascended up, but it's our turn to be in heaven. And I'm excited about that, aren't you? Here, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this wonderful encouragement that you love people today. There are people in our world today who are thumbing their nose at you, Lord, and you still love them fully, completely, unconditionally. And I'm thankful that you love us, God. Because I can't speak for everybody, but I make a mess of things oftentimes. I've walked with you for a while. I still make a mess of things. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you see me through the blood of Christ. Thank you, God. We worship you for that. We honor you for that. And unconditional love. What a privilege we have to know you. What a privilege we have to represent you in this world. I pray we'd be cognizant of that as we walk through this week. That it'd be right in the forefront of our mind. That when people see us, Lord, that they would see you somehow. By the grace we show, by the love we show, by the hope we share, by in the midst of our difficult circumstances, we have peace and joy, that they would say, what's different about them? And that you would receive the glory in it, God. That's our prayer for this week as we move into it. Lord, we too, like these two witnesses, need a filling of your Holy Spirit to accomplish our calling. I pray you'd fill us this morning afresh. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.